listening to the CCA Podcast.
Well, good morning. Isn't this a beautiful day? It's a perfect Seattle day, right? It's just gorgeous outside. Well, my name's Ryan, as introduced. I'm one of the pastors here in this great city of Seattle, and I'm thrilled to be standing before you this morning to present the gospel, the good news of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How many are ready to open the Word of God? Amen. Well, you voted with your feet this morning by being here that Jesus is still alive, yes? That's why I'm here, to help people find and follow Jesus. So as long as we can agree on that, I think we're golden. Yeah? Open your Bibles if you can. Acts, the 26th chapter, is what we're going to be looking at this morning. This is one of my favorite chapters. You'll probably hear me say that over and over, because they all are. That's kind of how I started last week, too. John 21, we looked at the Peter's story last week. This week, we're going to be looking at Paul's story. And the 26th chapter in the book of Acts. So just put your finger there and keep that. Again, I just want to say thank you to Dr. Don and Brenda Ross for being here and for walking with this church and us through this incredible season. We believe God has a great plan. The story continues, and thank you for being part of that amazing story. This morning, I would love to share just a few minutes with you on the topic, share your story. Share your story. We're going to jump into Acts 26, where we actually look at where Paul tells his story. And we'll look at the context there in which he does that. As Pastor Scott said, this week has been extremely busy. It's been awesome because I counted up the hours, and there have been actually close to between 25 and 30 hours that Linnea and I have sat with a lot of you and heard your stories. And you've got to hear our story. And we're all part of God's story. It's been so cool. It's been so much fun. And people have asked, well, are you tired? Well, of course. But when has that ever stopped any of us, right? I mean, it's been an amazing week. I thought this would be so cool. At the network conference this year, there was a video that was shown that was produced at the network offices. And it caught my attention as I was sitting there with Linnea watching it, because it's about story. How many know stories change us? You've got to see this story. Check this out.
Most in the Northwest recognize Don Arden due to his leadership as the fifth president of Northwest University, serving our next generations as students prepared to carry the call that God placed on their lives. Some may not know that Don has a long history in the Northwest, growing up here as a pastor's kid. Be inspired by this story from his childhood at Seattle's Calvary Temple that shaped his life and ministry.
I suspect this was probably a district council, so they had C.M. Ward in as the speaker, I would think. Now that may be Carlson, who may have been the superintendent following Pavone, I'm not sure, but interesting. Here. Right, that's the building, very lovely building, that my minister was held in, and this was the church. And on top, they had a big sign, Jesus Saves. You can see all of them pointing west, people looking up. So, a lot of those people were long gone, I'm sure. It's fascinating to sit here in this balcony of this historic church and look down at the altar area, where literally thousands have found Christ as Savior, been blessed and filled with the Spirit. When I was just a boy, my parents were pastoring Calvary Temple, Winnipeg, Canada. Great church. They received a call from then Hollywood Temple to come as pastor and follow Henry Ness, the founder of Northwest Bible Institute. we moved here, I was just a kid. The name was soon changed to Calvary Temple. The church was meeting across the street from the current Calvary Christian Assembly in what is now I-5. And of course, when the interstate came through, took the church up. This building was under construction. The initial bid was $350,000, turnkey. But because at the end of the Korean War, inflation took off, the price grew to over $550,000. That's a huge increase, over $200,000. I remember one Tuesday night, I lived at home, just a kid, and the progress on the building was going to have to stop. They were out of money. It was Tuesday night prayer meeting. I suspect 100 or so people in the service. That night, when my father presented the need, a spirit of what I call hilarious giving came across the people. In a short period of time, they raised $57,000. People mortgaged their homes. They took loans against their insurance policies. They took money out of their savings. And to tell you the magnitude of that miracle, you have to take $1,952.53 and put them into dollars of 2019. That would be the equivalent of over $550,000 today in one meeting with probably 120 people present. If you know me, you know that one of my foundations in ministry is do your best and watch out for the surprises of Jesus. I think as a kid, that was my first introduction to that concept, which I've had to depend upon all through my ministry and see God do miracles. So it was a great experience growing up in a pastor's home. This church became one of the largest and most significant Assembly of God churches in the country through the years. That's my dad. And that's my Aunt Zelma. And that's my grandfather, Age.
How many know God's not done? There's more story to tell. It's not over until the Lord says it's over. And I watch that video and I just weep. Pull it together, Pastor Ryan. Because so many of you are part of that amazing story. And so many of us this morning, God is going to rewrite, redefine, continue the story in a powerful way. You have fill-ins this morning. Let's get into it. Point one, filled with the power of Jesus' love. Here's what we want to do. Share your story whenever. This morning, I watch a video like that, and I look at today, and I think, are we effectively reaching Seattle with Jesus? I looked, and I did some research. Barna Group's Faith Trends found Seattle, our city, on the top 10 most post-Christian cities in America. Did you know here in Seattle alone, there's over 750,000 people amongst us? And you look at the metropolitan with about 3.5 million and growing people in the surrounding area. What is that post-Christian metric? Let me share with you what that is. Considering Seattle as a post-Christian city on the top 10 list in America, it means people who have not read their Bible in over a week, people who have not prayed to God in over a week, people who have not attended a Christian church in close to 6 months, people who identify as either atheist or agnostic. In other words, ask yourself this question. If my life were the only evidence of Jesus, would anyone I know in this great city of Seattle, would anyone I know be convinced of his love? It reminds me of a story just on the other side of of I-5. I was there a couple weeks ago at Retreat Coffee. Anybody like Retreat Coffee over by Green Lake? Yeah, you and me, we're going to have to grab some coffee there sometime. They do a great brew. And I'm there, and I'm just wanting to get to know people in the community. So I run into a person that's drinking coffee there, and I said, hey, can I ask you a random question? She's like, yeah, I like random questions. I go, well, hey, listen, I'm a pastor in the city of Seattle, and I'm wanting to get to know people. I go, I'm curious, do you go to church? And she goes, no. She goes, well, yes and no. And I said, well, do you care to expound on that? She goes, yeah, sure. She goes, well, I grew up in the church. And she goes, I had a really, really bad experience with my particular denomination, so I vowed to never go to church again. She says, but it's funny that you ask, because I have a friend who has recently been like, would you come to church with me? Would you come to church? He keeps inviting me. So she goes, just to get her to shut up, I went with her. And maybe that's why some of you are here this morning, because your friend, but that's a different sermon. And so she says, I go to church, and I go, cool, how did it go? And she goes, horrible. She goes, that was the nail in the coffin. I will never go back to church again. I said, can you tell me a little bit more of your story? Like, what happened? And she goes, well, have you ever met somebody who just comes on so strong? Just, and I go, yeah. She goes, the whole church was like that. And I'm like, oh, man, I am so sorry to hear that. And then she goes on to tell me how she's defined herself as an agnostic. She believes that God can't be known and will never be known. So that person I met, that is what the Barna group is identifying our city as, a large part of agnostics who believe God cannot be known and will never be known. Do you know anyone with a story like that? In this chapter, Acts 26, like Paul, who shared his story whenever possible, among kings, courts, prisons, city streets, our story, Calvary, our story to share with this great city of Seattle is not about bad people being good, but about dead people being made alive in Jesus. Some advice that I would give this morning after my encounter with my friend, my agnostic friend at Retreat Coffee, would be this: listen. Listen for opportunities to lovingly share Jesus. Listen. Let's look at the scripture. King Agrippa, he spoke directly to Paul. Go ahead now. Tell us about yourself. So Paul took the stand and, say it with me, told his story. We've got to understand that Paul, being filled with the Spirit, was empowered to share. Let me explain it this way. Think of my story with me about what I just told about my agnostic friend. Empowered to share. There's a lot of us who are very, very efficiently working, and we're doing things in our life efficiently, but we feel no results. We feel a lack of being effective. Why? Maybe perhaps it's because there's no power. Let me demonstrate this way. But the moment there's power, you can hear me. Now, some of those closest to me, my family, they have grace, right? They have great. They can hear what I'm talking about, but some of those who are across the freeway and outside these doors. But here's what my agnostic friend was telling me, church. She was saying, yeah, I got a message this morning, and this message is Jesus saves, and if you accept him in your heart, you are... Could you imagine me talking to you like that for 20 minutes? See, we can use and abuse the power. We not only can I be
working with real efficiency, but I'm ineffective in how I communicate because I have no power.
Or if I'm in, first gear with the pedal to the metal, I'm gonna burn out. It's just not gonna work. And so as I sit with my agnostic friend, I think, man, We're empowered to share the good news and the gospel message of Jesus Christ, but there's a way in which we can do it. Story. I'm talking about sharing your story. Here's Paul's narrative in a nutshell. Look at this with me. So here's what he's talking. Here's how he's communicating with King Agrippa. He's literally giving a defense. He's literally giving witness, evidence of an experience and encounter with Jesus in the court system. I mean, come on, how cool is that? He's going, I heard a voice from heaven. Paul's narrative in a nutshell. Two, I asked, who are you? By the way, when we go through this, think of your narrative. Isn't this how you met Jesus? Like you heard a voice, something you sensed something in you, like something's different. And it's usually through a person, right? God usually speaks through a movie, a poem, a book, a person. So you heard a voice and you asked, which by the way, keep asking. I think the point of understanding deeply in the Christian walk, and those that may be new believers, or maybe you're not a believer this morning, understanding deeply means we ask questions. We raise questions. So he asked, who are you, Paul? Number three, the voice answered, I am Jesus. He had an encounter, like it was a spirit thing. He encountered Jesus. He had an experience with Jesus, and then what did he do in response? After his reflection, he became an obedient believer. I see myself in this. As I read the 26th chapter, it's as if the 26th chapter, the Spirit, it's as if it's reading me. Do you see your narrative in the text this morning? I found that I can't give hope if I don't have hope. Paul is articulating here, hey, I'm... The hope that I'm giving, that I'm communicating this afternoon, King Agrippa, is because I found it. Like I found joy, I found hope, I found life. I've been changed. That's why later in the text, Paul says this. He says, may the God, to the Romans, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him so that, read it with me, you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a power. This is a power play. This is the Holy Spirit working in us, and not just here, but working through us to overflow that hope. I'm talking about sharing your story this morning. Jesus followers, we are empowered to go. We are empowered to go. What good would this microphone be if it sat here with nobody using it? We are empowered to go and filled to overflow Jesus whenever we speak, on social media, whenever we speak on I-5 and they're really annoying us, whenever we speak at the grocery store when somebody cuts in front of us and wait, that was my spot, whenever we speak, we're empowered with the Holy Spirit to articulate the gospel. Whenever we speak, when we find somebody on the side of the road and something in you says, just go talk to him whenever we speak. Jesus says, but the Holy Spirit will come upon you and give you power. Then you will tell everyone about me everywhere in the world. Did you know he was thinking about Seattle? Did you know he was thinking about you? Did you know he was thinking about your neighbors? It's all about being charged with Jesus for the purpose of connecting. I found that as cool as this little machine is right here, unless I plug it in to the power source, it doesn't operate or function as it was originally intended to do. And what I found, this is very interesting to me. I found that it doesn't really even matter if there's bumps and bruises on it. I found that it doesn't even matter. You should throw up your cell phone, Bryce. You could look at his cell phone and it's got cracks all over it. I mean, you can barely eat. There it is right there. But I found if you plug it in, It still works. I could imagine this morning, if we went around the room and we looked at all the different cell phones in this place, I could imagine that some of us are even still rocking the flip phone. I do. I think, yeah, he goes right there, my friend. Still rocking the flip. And you know what? Get this. It really does not matter the age of the phone. If it's new, if it's young, if it's old, mature, and been through a whole lot, if you stay plugged in to the power source, you can be used. I want to introduce my wife, Pastor Linnea. She's going to preach point number two, and I'll be back to conclude this morning.
Point two, if you're taking notes. Obedient to the directive of Jesus' mission, share your story, however. Share your story, however. Now, in today's society, we view success through the lenses of money, power, possessions, influence. However, in a God economy, success is obedience. I'm going to say that again. Success is truly obedience. Acts 20:24 in the New Living Translation says, "But my life is worth nothing to me unless I obediently use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God." As Jesus followers, we are called to obediently share Christ wherever we go. Now, I know if you're anything like me, I am an introvert. I am not one who likes to bug people with my stuff, and so there's a fearfulness for me. I'm not the most outgoing person, and that's cool. God uses that too, and it's really uncomfortable. But don't you know, God still wants you to share your story? There's a lot of things I'm uncomfortable. There's a lot of things that we do in life where it's like, that's not my favorite, but we still know we have to do it because that's part of it. And it's not even a have to, it's a get to. It's an honor to carry the name of Christ. It's an honor to wear him as a badge on our lives. That's special. And so I would challenge you today, how much of your time, talent, and energy are you using to follow Jesus? Now, speaking of stories, my personal story is I'm an artist. When I was at the age of 18, I started drawing. And then I showed it to some of my friends, and I was laughed at. The proportions were off. You know, I'm just starting. And so from then, I shut my sketchbook, and I put it away for over a decade. The idea of being vulnerable before people was so hurtful. The words sunk so deep that it caused me just to not even acknowledge that anymore. Fast forward to 2010, I'm a stay-at-home mom with two kids, and I needed a stress reliever. Moms, can I get an amen? Thank you. And so I decided I'm gonna start painting. I painted in college. Let's pick this thing up again, and let's just have it a stress reliever while Gavin was taking a nap. So I had 3 hours to myself, and from then, I just started developing the gift again, and it started going there. And while the gift was blooming, the fear was still just as present. The fear of people's opinions, the fear of the criticism, because it wasn't perfect, it shut me up. So I was just having this gift to just enjoy by myself, and it did nothing for anyone else. So then we fast forward, and then all of a sudden, as I'm painting and getting in God's presence, how many of you know when you're really working in your wheelhouse, it's like a real close encounter with the Lord. And so through that, the Lord had helped me see, you know, you have a heart for human trafficking. You have a heart for seeing girls who are stuck in sexual slavery, human trafficking, freed. And how you're going to do that, how you're going to be a help, is you're going to sell your art. And you're going to use the proceeds, half the proceeds of that, towards donating to these anti-trafficking organizations. And I said, what? So I hear that word, and I'm sorry, I would love to be that example of like the next day I was selling stuff. It took 6 years. It took 6 years to get up the courage to go on social media and just say, here's my stuff. In all its vulnerability, you have the opportunity to tell me what it isn't, but here's my story. And so what seemed like a couple posts that got like 5 likes, 2 likes, probably by half of them my family, they felt sorry for me, has actually developed into this story, into this Etsy shop that is doing quite well, and over a couple $1,000 in a year have been donated to trafficking organizations. That's not a, ooh, yay, good job on me. No, good job on God. Thank you, Lord, that you use anything. You use whatever is right in front of us to accomplish your will. And so, what's the will of God? Mission Matthew 28. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always. Now, let's take this verse and apply it to Paul. Remember back in Acts 26. I have to put myself in his shoes and think, yes, we always think of Paul, he's so bold, he's so courageous, he's like super Christian, but there had to have been moments in the journey where he was going to lose his nerve. It's not easy to go head to head with the government who is completely against him and say, no, my life was changed and this is what happened. There had to have been moments where he started to lose his nerve. But how many of you know that when we live in fear, it destroys destiny? Now, if you're not taking notes, I would suggest you write this down. The fear of failure, the fear of rejection destroys your destiny. If you're going to stay bound up, then what effectiveness do you have anymore? Now, I believe that Paul's courageous response was rooted in this unwavering allegiance to Matthew 28. There was something so deep inside of him that realized there's such a greater work that's in me than having to deal with my discomfort. I have to rise up. I have to rise up and overcome what's happening in front of me, the persecution and all of that, because there's a bigger moment. There's a bigger meaning that's going to be attached to all of this. Now, here's the thing. So at the end of 26, he tells his story, and then Agrippa, Festus, and Bernice go and deliberate, and they come to the conclusion, based on all the accusations against Paul, he's a free man. There's nothing that they can charge him with. Paul could have taken that get-out-of-jail-free card, and he could have just done more missionary journeys, and he could have done all this stuff, but he insisted, no, I insist on going to Rome and being seen before Caesar. Now, if anyone has read the end of Acts, after he goes off and leaves Rome, he gets shipwrecked in Malta. Then he finally goes to Rome, where he lives under house arrest for 2 years. Now, if I'm a contemporary of Paul at the time, I would look at his choices and say, wow, Paul took a huge loss. Why would you subject yourself to that? But don't you know, there's a bigger purpose in that. The gospel was spread in Malta. The gospel was spread in Italy because of his choice. He could have gone the easier route, and it still wouldn't have been easy, but he could have gone an easier route. But he chose to go outside of his comfort zone, and he knew there was a bigger piece at play here. Paul played it big. He never played it small. And I believe that that God is calling the church to do the same. Now, let's think of the ripple effect. So Paul is stationed here in Rome, and thanks to that time, we have the book of Philemon, Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians. His choice at that moment in time has forever impacted all of us today, right here, right now. You have a choice. If there's someone who you see hurting, you can turn a blind eye or you can speak to that person. You have no idea the effects of what your story could be for generations and generations to come. It seems so insignificant. Well, that person at my dry cleaner, or that person in the library, or that person, whatever, it seems so insignificant, but it's huge. Take the opportunity. And so Acts 21:13. The issue in Jerusalem or Seattle is not what they do to me, whether they arrest or murder, but what the Master Jesus does through my obedience. Question, who is Jesus leading me to? Will I obediently follow? We have a choice, you know. And then I would say, I'm going to speak this more to me than to you guys, but don't be so quick to project a no on people.
I think we're always so scared, like, oh man, if I say something, I'm going to be weird lady, and all of a sudden they're going to pretend they don't know me anymore. Let's not be so quick to project no. We don't know the story. We don't know how dry and thirsty they may be for some affirmation, for someone to tell them, this is who you, this is maybe where you're at, but this is where you could be. And so I would say the last question is, who is someone this week who you can share your story with?
Talking about sharing our story this morning. If you're taking notes, point number 3, transformed by the good news of Jesus' message. Here's your fill-in. Share your story wherever. Linnea was mentioning a little bit about the rest of Paul's story and what we read in the chapters ahead. You know, I read that Paul's story was pained with a whole lot of problem. I mean, if you spend any amount of time reading about Paul, the apostle, his life was pained with problems galore. Is yours? Are you up against a challenge even right now? Maybe on the drive into church this morning, something you faced. But in Scripture, you can't read too far in, but before you hear how Paul redefines his pain, redefines what he's gone through, what he's going through, what you're going through. Maybe it's the worst, best experience of your life. Here's what he says. He says, everything happening to me in this jail, this is when he writes Philippians, only serves to make Christ more accurately known. Regardless of whether I live or die, he continues by saying, they didn't shut me up. Read it with me. They gave me a pulpit. You see, a prison is a place where you are shut up to die. But a pulpit is a place where you share the good news of Jesus. Where has God given you a pulpit? Where's your pulpit? Maybe you're in the middle of something really difficult right now, part of your story, and maybe God wants to redefine the meaning of what you're living right now. Maybe by him redefining it, you're going to realize, just like I have in this transition season, that it's not a prison. This is actually a pulpit. We've got to remember that it's not the event. It's not the event that so much matters, but the meaning we give the event. That's why Paul said this. He said, be transformed. Read it with me. By the renewing of your mind, a redefining, a reframing, a renewing. Who does the transforming? Who does the redefining? Who does the renewing? It's not a prison. It's a pulpit. I've learned that every problem is an opportunity to find a solution. Anybody with me? I've learned that every solution is found in God. Therefore, I've learned that every problem is an opportunity to find God. A bad break isn't a prison. It's a pulpit we can use to share the story of Jesus' hope with others. You remember last week how I shared with you a little bit my story about the diabetes trouble that I had not too long ago, and how, you remember I told you about Stamper? Anybody remember Stamper? The ambulatory leader who when I woke up, he's in my bedroom, and I'm going, the first thing I saw was his name badge, Stamper. I said, who are you and what are you doing in my room? How I'd been taken to the hospital, so and so forth, and I was laying in the bed. I'm laying down in the bed, and I'm waiting for test results. And I come up, and Linnea had brought me my Bible, and I'm all alone. I'm reading Scripture. And remember that Scripture I told you about in Isaiah, how
How the Lord says, no matter what happens, when all is said and done, the last word is Emmanuel, God with us. You remember that last week? And how I'm waiting for them after the CT scans and the x-rays and all that mumbo jumbo, I'm waiting to get the word. But when all is said and done, the last word actually, Ryan, is I'm with you. I'm with you through. It's not a prison. It's a pulpit. Let me explain it this way. The last 15 years of my close to 20 years of ministry has been in music ministry. We were at Capital Christian Center, and some of you know that church, Pastor Glenn Cole's church, and he handed it off to his son, Pastor Rick Cole, years ago. I remember growing up in that church, and a lot of my embedded theology is from the Cole ministry throughout the years, and we were so blessed as to do Singing Christmas Tree there. And so a lot of my ministry has been music and outreach through the arts, okay? Well, one thing in music, I got to explain this to you this morning. This is how I'm thinking about this. Okay, let me explain it this way. One thing about music is there's intervals. Any musicians in here? Okay, there's intervals, the spacing between notes. Well, there's a little thing called a minor second interval. All right? Sounds like this. Da-da, minor second. The space between da-da, that's a minor second. Some of us in this place right now, in your story, in your the score of your life, you're at a da-da, 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 da. What is that? Jaws. Oh, my word, it's a prison of teeth and sharks and death, and it's a minor second I'm going through. Ah! Right? Right? Maybe you're at a minor second moment. You know, that bed that I was in with complications. By the way, I didn't finish the story, and I should finish the story. You want to know what happened in my minor second? The doctor came in with the tests and whatnot, and they said, well, you've got some major gastrointestinal issues. Some of you are looking at me like, okay, what does that mean? I was constipated. Okay, is that too much too soon? Is that too much too soon? Some of you are judging, right? Don't, because you had to eat a whole bag of prunes on the way here, so just don't, you know what I mean? I got to be real. That's a minor second moment. Hello. Butch, by the way, the doctor helped me real good. So praise the Lord for fiber and all that good stuff. She's telling me, move on. Too much too soon, right? But this is cool because in music, that minor second, all right, minor second interval is also this. That same minor second interval, da-da, is this. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Da 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 da. Now what is that? Somebody, do you know the title of that song? Yeah. Für Elisa in German. If you know the story behind the minor second in Für Elisa, it's German, which means for Elise. You see, Beethoven's Für Elise was written in 1810 for a woman he loved and wanted to marry. That same minor second interval. So God, why this pain? Why this bad break? Why this unemployment? Why this cancer? Why this? Maybe because he loves you that much. What is your story? We've all got a story we can share this morning. Tough times don't last forever, church. Amen? But God's word does. Diabetes didn't shut me up. It gave me a pulpit to share Jesus' love with the people throughout Seattle. Like Paul, whenever, however, wherever you go, share your story. You know why? Because it's part of God's story. Look at what he said in Romans. He, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. God wants to reframe your minor second this morning. If this is your first time to church, your second, he wants, whatever you're walking, he loves you that much. He wants to redefine what can be seen as the jaws of a shark into a love song and a love story and a score that the world, that Seattle, needs to hear. Is your bad break, your sickness, your divorce, your debt, your pain, is it really a pulpit? Is it really a pulpit to experience the love and the hope and the life of Jesus that you can share with others? Look at this. You intended. This is Joseph who'd been thrown in the pit, went through prison. Literally, he said, you intended to harm me. But God, read this with me. But God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. That's the heart of God. God's heart has always been to save you. God's heart has always been to save Seattle. The prophet Isaiah said it this way. He says, God says, I've got my hand on this city to save it. I can't help but read a scripture like that and think of Seattle, where God is saying, mission Matthew 28, go and make disciples. I've got my hand on this city to save it. Did you know Jesus loves people, so we love people? Did you know Jesus loves Seattle, so we love Seattle? Here's Paul's heart, and I close with this. He says, whether quickly or not, I pray to God that you and everyone here in this audience might become the same as I am. Our mission here at Calvary Christian Assembly is to help people find and follow Jesus. How will the next chapter of your story read? In God's hands, the minor second intervals in life can be reframed with hope to share. Your story is part of His story this morning. How will you respond to Jesus' invitation to follow Him? With every head bowed and eyes closed this morning, as we've spent time reading and reflecting, my question is, how will you respond this morning? Every head bowed and eyes closed. You see, people, men, women, boys, and girls, who don't have joy and who don't have peace will spend a lifetime searching for it somewhere else. I know what I'm talking about because I've done it. I've searched in approval of man. I've searched in substance abuse. I've searched in sex. I've searched in jobs. I've searched in position or power. I've searched a whole lot of places in overeating. I've searched in being addicted to fitness. I've searched everywhere for joy and peace. And you know what I found? The only person who gives joy, who gives hope, and who can redefine is Jesus. With every head bowed and eye closed this morning, I'm extending an invitation from God. If you want to join me in following Jesus, just real quick, throw your hand up and then put it right back down. I see that hand there in the back. Real quick, up, so just so I know who to pray for. Yep, hands all over. Praise God. Thank you for your confidence in Jesus this morning. He will never let you down, I promise. Pray with me. God, we thank you for the hands that went up and the hearts that have responded to wanting to follow you, a handful across this auditorium. God, I pray you unleash hope in their life. I believe this morning that they've found you. Now, God, with the help of this great community, Lord, I pray that we could follow you together. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen.